Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll be reading from verse 1. Would you please stand and hear the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word, Isaiah chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And then would you turn, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so weak. We are so distracted. We are so sinful. We're so prone to harden our hearts against you. Oh Lord, please, we need you now. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work within us. Please help his Holy Spirit to relish, to love and enjoy you, our triune God. We pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, because there are so many. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A desire to be with someone that you love and yet cannot be with, can be very strong. Perhaps you know how that feels, to love someone, to be want to be with someone, and yet not be able to be with them. There's a young boy who had parents who were pretty much disinterested in him. They sent him off to boarding school. And he was looking forward to being with them, at least for the Christmas holidays. But his parents wrote to him and said that he was going to go elsewhere, that he couldn't be with them. This is what he wrote to his mother in response. Do attend to my letter. I'm so wretched. Even now I weep. Please, my darling mummy, be kind to your loving son. Darling mummy, I despair. I'm so wretched. I don't know what to do. I'm so miserable. That was Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, as a little boy writing to his American mother. Just throw that in there. He wanted to be with his parents. He longed to be with his parents. Everything would be okay if he could just know that the coming holidays, he could see his parents and be with them. And I say again, perhaps you know how that feels. To be separated from someone that you love, perhaps by a geographical distance. The ache to be with them, and how it would be so much easier if only you knew that you were going to see them soon. Perhaps there's people in here this morning who have had dear loved ones who have died, and you mourn, but not with those who have no hope. You mourn with a hope, and yet still hard, but yet that thought, that knowledge, that assurance that yes, you will be with them again makes all the difference. But nonetheless, that ache of separation can be very strong. Here we come to the disciples in chapter 14, and they are troubled. The word there is the same word used of Jesus in the previous chapter. They're shaken. It's like they're shaken. Now, why are these disciples shaken? Well, I think part of it is they're shaken because Jesus is troubled. I think it's also because they know, they've just been told that one of the 12 is going to betray him. They've just been told that Peter, the rock, is going to disown him. But I think ultimately these disciples are shaken, they're troubled, because they know that Jesus is going away. They don't know where he's going, we see in the previous chapter, but they know, they sense that Jesus is going away. Now remember, these disciples, they love Jesus. They have followed him for 3 years of their lives. They've invested him. They would follow him to the ends of the earth. They've devoted their lives to Jesus Christ. And yet now he's going away. And their worlds are crumbling and they're troubled. You know, Jesus, we could face anything. We could go anywhere as long as you would stay with us. Why will you not stay with us? Where are you going, Jesus? And remarkably, with the shame and the agony and the darkness of the cross rumbling on Jesus' horizon, he is concerned about his disciples, and he wants to attend to them, and he wants to comfort them, and he wants to reassure them, and he wants to prepare them for what lies ahead. And I just want to point that out to you, that this is who your Savior, this is who your King Jesus Christ is. Yes, he's strong. He's courageous. He's brave. He's firm, he's uncompromising. He is to be feared and revered, and yet, look at him. How gentle he is, tender, compassionate, loving towards the disciples that in the face of death, with the shadow of the cross hanging over him, here he is tending to his troubled disciples. And look what he says to them. Verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let me try and give you a different translation of that. No longer let your hearts be shaken. Keep on trusting in God. In me also keep trusting. Now notice he doesn't say to them, don't be troubled. They will be troubled. And the same is true of you. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel. You will be troubled. He doesn't say, don't be troubled. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. He says the same thing in verse 27. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You're trusting in God, aren't you? Keep on trusting in God, and me also. Keep trusting in me. We've just looked at 13 chapters of the Gospel of John. Jesus is God. He's going to go after that again in verses 9 through 11 of this chapter. I am God. You trust me. Keep trusting in me. And then, in the remainder of this chapter, he gives them reasons. Five reasons, or maybe more than five reasons, why it is right and good that he is going away. And I wanted just to look at two of them this morning. Two reasons why it's good that Jesus left his disciples. The first one is that he's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you. Look again, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In answer to Peter's question in verse 36 of chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. My Father's house. Not the temple. Heaven itself. It's the family home. It's where I'm from. It's where I'm going. It's where I belong. It's the family home that I'm going to, my disciples. Now we know, don't we, that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. We also know that if you are a child of God, that God is with you. He indwells you in a special way. And yet we can also say that heaven, the home of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, heaven is where God's presence is in all its fullness and in all its glory. And Jesus is saying, I'm going home to my Father's house where he is, where he dwells. And you can almost imagine the disciples saying, well, Jesus, that's all very well and good for you. But what about us? Are you just going to leave us? Are you just going to leave us out to dry? And Jesus says to them, didn't I tell you? In my Father's house are many rooms, the ESV says. Your translation might say many mansions. Actually, I think the best translation is just homes. In my Father's house are many homes. It's only used one here and one other place in Scripture, this word for house or home. The other place is actually in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus is saying that he is going to his Father's house to prepare a home for you. My Father's house is your home too. Let not your heart be troubled, because I'm going back to the family home. I'm going back to my home, which is to say, I'm going back to your home to prepare your home for you. And it's a spacious place. There's many homes there. And once I get home, I'm going to prepare your home for you. I just marvel at that for a second. Jesus has just said, you're about to disown me. Peter, you're about to completely capitulate. You're about to turn your back on me. You're going to promise and swear and curse that you don't even know me, Peter. But I'll be beaten to a pulp for you. And I'll lay naked and ashamed for you on a cross. And I'll drink God's wrath for you. And I'll become a lifeless corpse for you. And I will be laid dead and motionless in a tomb for you. And I will rise again for you. And I will ascend into heaven for you. And even then, even when I'm home, you'll still be on my mind. Because even when I get home, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That every step of my journey from the whip to the cross to the darkness of God forsakenness, even beyond that, even to when I get home in heaven, you will be on my mind. I'm going to die on the cross to secure my home for you. Then I'm going to ascend into heaven and I'm going to prepare your home for you. You're always on my mind. Don't think that I'm leaving you. I'm going for you to prepare a place for you, to prepare your heavenly home for you. Christian, have you let that sink in? Like really sink in? So often I think about how the Lord is preparing me for heaven. But I don't think much about the Lord preparing heaven for me. Perhaps the Lord preparing heaven for me is preparing me for heaven. His intercession for me, his praying for me at the right hand of the Father. Perhaps that is his preparation of heaven for me, is preparing me for heaven. I don't know. But what I do know is I am on his mind. That he is thinking about me, that he's preparing his home to be my home. Why should my heart be troubled? Christian, why should your heart be troubled? He has gone to prepare your home for you. You're on his mind. The second reason that it's better that he is going away is that he's coming back for you so that you can be with him. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is a world of difference, a world of difference between final separation and a reunion. You know that in your lives. There's a world of difference. When someone that you love has died, there's a world of difference between losing them completely and knowing that you will see them again. And Jesus says to them, I'm coming again. I'm coming for you so that we can be together again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? The Apostle Peter says to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I watched a sermon this week by John MacArthur on a response to the shooting at Uvalde. And I did the unthinkable thing of reading the comment section. Why do I still do that? Never read the comment section. And it was uncanny. Someone almost quoted this verse verbatim. Life has always gone on the same. There's no sign that he's coming again. He is coming again. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. He is coming again. And I say to you this morning that if you deny that he is coming again, or if you are unready for his return, then your heart should be troubled. He will come with eyes like flames of fire. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And you are not welcome to his family home if you have rejected him. Jesus says, John chapter 8 and verse 21, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. And then he says this, where I am going, you cannot come. Please believe that that's what the Bible teaches this morning. If you reject Christ, if you're sitting here this morning, you know in your heart of hearts, you don't want him. He's not for you, not your king, not your savior. Then he says to you this morning, I'm coming again, and where I am going, you cannot come. You're not coming. You're not welcome. The home that he is preparing for his disciples is not for you. And I said to you this morning, if you're an unbeliever here, I'm not just talking about whether you profess, I'm talking about whether you are truly turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You're resting and looking upon him. I say to you, if you're not, you're not welcome to this home. But this is good news. Jesus gives the good news. Verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But there is a way to the Father through me. Come to me. You may have a home as well in heaven. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 36 of the previous chapter, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come, or you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. May that be true of each and every one of us. We cannot be where he is now, but we will follow him afterwards. But to those here this morning who are Christians, I want to say to you that if you die before Jesus returns, then your body will die. It will fall asleep. But your soul will go to the presence of the, immediately in the presence of the Lord, to the highest heavens, where you'll behold the face of God in light and glory. And then when Jesus returns, your body will rise and be reunited with your soul, and you will experience your heavenly home, eternity with Christ forever. Now, perhaps you're here this morning, you're asking the question, well, that's all very well and good, but what's heaven like? I don't know what heaven's like. What's this heavenly home all about? Well, I don't know. I don't know that much. Usually when the Bible describes heaven, it tells us what it's not like, what's not there. It's a place without temptation, a place without sin, a place without conflict, a place without evil. We know that heaven is a place without frustration. Met with Opama Robertson once, and we were talking about heaven. We were talking about the effects of the fall. And he was talking about how the week before he had been replacing a window, which would have been like a 30-minute job, but it took him half a day, and he cut his finger in the process. And he said, that's not what heaven's like. There's no frustrations in heaven. It's a place without failure, a place without tears, a place without pain, a place without unfulfilled desires. It's a place where we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a place where we work and rest and sing and worship. I can't help but think of the paradise of Eden on steroids. But we don't know that much about heaven. But what we do know about heaven is the most important thing. And that is that Jesus will be there. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you to this place that I am preparing for you, although that's true. He says, I'm coming again and I'm going to take you to be with myself. That's more important than the place he's going to prepare. That's the essence of the place that he's going to prepare. God's presence is the essence of heaven. In the penultimate book of the Bible, penultimate chapter of the Bible, in chapter 21, verse 3, John says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You'll spend eternity with him, knowing him more. You will spend eternity being a partaker of the divine nature. Not that you'll become divine, but you will be wrapped up in the glory and the love and the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is the revelation of God, and when you get to heaven, you will see the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a Puritan called Richard Baxter. He was pretty quirky. And he thought he was going to die, and he wasn't going to die. Well, he eventually died, obviously. But he committed himself to his deathbed for, I think it was like 6 months or a year, and then ended up recovering. And every day he devoted himself to think about heaven. He actually wrote a book. Well, it's not that big, but it's big on heaven. But he also wrote a hymn. And one of the stanzas is this. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Jesus knows all, and I will be with him. Yes, heaven is escape from hell. Yes, heaven is an escape from eternal torment. Yes, heaven is a place of sinlessness and sorrowlessness. But ultimately, heaven is to enjoy and swim in the glory of God and the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're offended by Christ, if you're here this morning and you're disinterested in Jesus Christ, then I say to you, Jesus will give you what you want. You'll get what you want. You'll be cast away from the presence of the Lord. But for me and for the Christians here this morning, we will be with him. He will be there. The one you've read about, the one whose voice you've heard, the one who you've rested upon, the one that you've been indwelt by, the one who redeemed you, the one who forgave you, the one who you confided in, the one who you have lived for and walked with and prayed to and loved, he'll be there. And you will be there with him. In fact, there's a sense that you're with him there already. And so I want to say to you this morning, remember, Christian, that this world is not your home. It's all too easy to look at our own lives, our frustrations, our temptations, our disappointments, our sin, the wretchedness of our sin, and despair. It's all too easy to look at the world around us and see the injustice of it all, the poverty of it all, the corruption of it all, the falsehood, the violence, everything is just tiring at times. When we see our own lives and our sin, and when we see the world around us, but I say to you this morning, let your hearts be not troubled. Jesus is right now preparing a place for you and preparing you for that place. And you will be with him. That is heaven. That is our hope, that we will be with him and see him face to face, Jesus Christ. If you're rejecting Christ, Lord, have mercy upon your soul this day. Turn to him. Pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus Christ came and died for his people and rose and ascended and is interceding even right this moment at your right hand. Thank you that he is there, loving on us, caring for us, preparing heaven for us. Well, we thank you for our Savior. And Jesus Christ, we long for you. We long for your return. We long to be home with you. And we confess that there's so many times when we get distracted, when we look in ourselves, that we live by sight and not by faith. And we pray that you would forgive us and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and upon your return and our eternity with you forever. Thank you that we need not let our hearts be troubled, that you will come again and take us to be with you. Lord, we do pray. Pray for those who are rejecting Christ. You know the hearts of the people here. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon those who have turned from Christ, who will not have him, that you'd break them down, that you'd give them new hearts, that you'd give them faith to believe, that they too would long for an eternity with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.